So here we are, Sunday morning. I got my little mic thing on. We're all good. I have a couple questions to ask you before we get started here this morning. There we go. Green light means go. Can young kids come to Jesus? Does Jesus accept young kids?
Yes.
He does, yeah. Wow, I'm really loud and really tingy. What about old people? I mean, like really, really old people. Can old people come to Jesus? I mean, like deathbed, almost gone, old. Can they come to Jesus? Does he accept them?
Yes.
He does. Okay. All right. What about people who are in jail? I don't mean just like petty offenders. I mean people who have like killed dozens of people. And at some point in time in jail, before they, you know, maybe on death row or something like that, they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and they accept him. Does Jesus accept people who are on death row, who have done horrendous? He does. Really? Does Jesus accept, does he accept black people?
Yes.
Red people? Yes. Yellow people?
Yes.
Really? Does he, okay, now here. Now what happens if a Buddhist comes to know Jesus? Does he accept Buddhists?
Yes.
Yeah. What about Muslims? Does he accept, if a Muslim came to Jesus and accepted him as Christ, Lord and Savior, would he accept them?
Yes.
So I just want to make sure that we've got this straight. We've gone through several different categories. Is there anyone that Jesus would not accept if they came to a saving knowledge of him and accept him as Lord and Savior? Anyone?
No.
No. Nobody. If they came to a saving knowledge of Christ, there's a little baby right there. And came, I'm sorry, I'm distracted so quickly and so easily with little babies. I don't know, they just get me. So anyone can come to Jesus. We all know that, right?
Yes.
Does everyone know that? Raise your hand if you didn't know that. Oh, I got some of you almost, didn't I? Everyone knows that, right? So by no hands being raised, everyone knows that they can come to Jesus. And we know that Jesus will accept anyone and everyone, right? We've got it, right? Super. I just want to clarify that before we go any further. We're in Acts chapter 8. I can't get away from it. Here we are. We're in Acts chapter 8. I would so much like to get away, but I'm not. I'm stuck here. I'm here. We're in Acts chapter 8. And if you remember where we've been at for the last several weeks, we've looked at this guy named Stephen who did miraculous things, preached a great sermon, was actually stoned to death for it. Because of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, there became a great persecution that started in Jerusalem, okay? A great persecution of anyone who was a Christian. As a matter of fact, the Jews were actually not just waiting for them. They were actually going out and seeking to find them, taking them from their homes. Men and women, they were taking from their homes that they were professing to be a Christian, and they were putting them in jail. So there was a great persecution that broke out after the stoning of Stephen. And people started to realize that they couldn't stay in Jerusalem and be safe any longer, or they needed to get away. See, God placed within them the desire to leave, okay? And this is all part of God's plan to scatter people, because as long as we're safe and secure and feel good, then we're going to stay in one place. So God allows things to happen in our lives and in their lives to scatter us, to take us to new places, to go beyond our comfort zone. And that's what's going on here. God is pushing his people out of their comfort zone, and people are going back to their old homes or back into the countryside and leaving Jerusalem. So one of those people was this guy named Philip in Acts chapter 8. And Philip is kind of along the same lines as Stephen. Philip was one of the seven who was chosen to be one of the overseers of the food being distributed to the widows. If you go back to the list, we're not going to do it. Just trust me on this one. Philip was one of those guys who was chosen to distribute the food to the Grecian widows, okay? So Stephen and Philip were two of those guys out of the seven, all right? So Philip and Stephen more than likely had a relationship. More than likely, they were probably very good friends because they worked together. They knew each other. They were co-workers. And more than likely, it doesn't say so, but I would guess they were good friends. So here we have Philip, who has probably just witnessed, if not witnessed firsthand, has heard about the account of one of his good friends, Stephen, just being stoned to death and being placed in the grave. I would imagine in Stephen's heart and mind that he was very sad. If I heard that Randy, my good brother, who I love so deeply, if I heard that something was to happen to Randy, I would be distraught. Yes? I really would. It would bother me greatly. And especially if I found out that it wasn't some accident, if there was someone purposely harming my brother Randy, I would be upset. I would be distraught. I would be in grieving. And Philip is probably in that process right now. Sometimes I think we forget that when we read the words on the page, that these are real people that have real emotions that are in real time, okay? It's not just words on the page. Philip was a guy. But he was just a regular guy. We don't know that Philip had any special training, any theological seminary or anything like that. He was just a guy who was distributing food in the church in Jerusalem, who had other buddies of guys who he cared for and loved, and all of a sudden he saw one of them being killed. And he felt the need to leave Jerusalem. And so Philip went to a very strange place. Maybe this is where he's from, we don't know, but it tells us that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip, in verse 5 of chapter 8, says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Kind of strange. He went down to a city in Samaria. Do you guys remember Samaria? What Samaria was, what it represented? You remember? Maybe you remember the term Samaritans a little bit better. Do you remember what the Samaritans were? What when I say Samaritan, what do you first think of? What? The Good Samaritan. All right. And the Good Samaritan was a guy who actually bandaged things up, but really this guy was a Good Samaritan, but the Samaritans had a bad reputation of being bad people, of being weird, of being unclean, of being outsiders and outcasts and things like that, okay? So as a matter of fact, what other Samaritans do we remember in the Bible besides the Good Samaritan? Do you remember any other Samaritans? The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. Remember, she got into a debate with Jesus about where they were supposed to worship and how they were supposed to worship. Remember, she had 7 husbands, is that right? 7 or 5, I can't remember. 5, let's say 5. She had 5 husbands, and that was terrible. That was a bad thing. The most you were ever supposed to have was 3, not one time, but 3. And she had 5, and the guy she was with right now wasn't even her husband, so that was a bad thing. So these Samaritans, they're like the outcasts. They're the renegades. They're the bad people. So what are Samaritans? Where'd they come from? How did they exist? You guys, I'm going to give you a quick history lesson. The Samaritans are the people who lived in the northern part of the Israel. And what happened was, when Assyria attacked in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they attacked the northern kingdom, and they drug the people out of Israel and took them to these different places, okay? They exiled them. Well, there are some people that got to stay behind in Israel, okay? And then the Assyrians, they send in Gentiles, other Gentiles, to occupy the land too. And so what happens, the Jews who were left behind, they intermarried with the Gentiles that came into that area. Okay? So what happened after the exile was over and the people, the real Jews, I should say it that way, the Jews that were exiled came back to Israel. They found the Jews that were left behind intermarried with all these Gentile people and all these heathens and stuff like that. And they couldn't remember their bloodlines, and so they were outcasts. They were no longer pure and holy. I like the way Nathan put it this morning. It's like one of the Jews would come up and say, well, so what tribe are you from? And they go, I don't know what tribe I'm from anymore. I don't have a tribe. And so they're like, well, you're not really a Jew. So they were the Samaritans, but they had a Jewish background. They still followed a lot of the Jewish customs, but they weren't true Jews anymore. It's kind of interesting because they had a bad reputation. But something else is going on, because in Matthew chapter 10, now you would think Jesus would, we kind of settled it already this morning, that Jesus would accept anyone, right? He wants everyone to come to him, right? Come on now. Yes, we settled this already, didn't we? Okay. So what's going on here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus is sending out the 12, and it says, in chapter 10, he says he called the 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. And he listed the 12 apostles all the way down to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. In verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Look what he says. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town or enter any town of the Samaritans. Do you read that? Is it different than anyone else's version? You're all looking at the screen. This is bad. I'm starting to think that Kyle had it right. Open your Bibles too. Don't just look at the screen. All right, so he says, enter any town of the Samaritans. He says, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go into Samaria. Don't do that. Don't go to the Samaritans. They're off limits right now. Why would he do that? We see Jesus just wanted the disciples to go to the Jews at that point in time. But in his Great Commission, if you remember Matthew chapter 28, what does he say? Just real quick, let's look. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus' final words in Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So he says, into all the nations. In Acts chapter 1, I think it is, verse 8, is that right? 1, where am I at? Is that right? Where is it? Someone help me out. Where he says, into Jerusalem. 1:8. My eyes just won't catch up with what I'm saying. I still can't catch up. Here we go. Yeah. He said to them, "It's not good for you to know the times or dates. The Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Guess where they're at right now? In Jerusalem. "And in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus tells them it's not just going to be for a localized area. So Philip, this untrained guy, heads into Samaria. We're back in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. He proclaimed the Christ. Now, what does that mean? He proclaimed the Christ. So did he have some special training to the disciples at some point in time, sit down with Philip and Stephen and the other seven and says, "Okay, here's a training seminar on how we're going to proclaim the Christ. This is the order in which you do these things, okay? When you go into a city, don't shake the dust off your feet. You stand in the synagogue and you say these words." Is that what they did? No, they didn't. What does it mean to proclaim the Christ? Does that mean that just special people are able to proclaim the Christ? No. When I hear the word that they proclaim the word of Christ, it reminds me of 1 John. I'm jumping around on you a lot today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I could say it by heart, but I'm going to go like this. 1 John chapter 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning." Listen to this. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Listen to this. "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete." So what did they proclaim? What did Peter or Philip proclaim? What should we be proclaiming? Do we have to have some big special training? Do we need to go to breakout classes so we can figure out what we should proclaim? No. All we need to be doing, and this is simple because anyone can do it because you're doing it right now about other stuff, but maybe not about Jesus. All we have to do is proclaim what we see, what we've seen. Everyone put your hands on your eyes. What we've seen. I'm going to make sure you're listening to me. Come on, Steve. Put your hand right here. What we've seen, what we hear, and what we feel, what we felt. It's not that difficult. You know what? I love when David came up this morning. He says, "You know what? Have you seen the trees this year? The maple trees are absolutely beautiful. I can't understand how much faith it would have to take to think that this was all an accident." You know what he just did? He just proclaimed what he saw, and he applied it to Jesus Christ and to God, the creator of the universe. You know what? He made someone just today think that God is real. It's that simple. When you see an act of God within your environment, within your day, you need to tell somebody about it. It's not that hard. If you're driving down the road and a deer jumps out in front of you and it seems like it stops and looks at you. Say, Candy, did it stop and look? Is she here? It was too quick. Okay. If he stops and looks at you and then runs away and all of a sudden you have this moment that it's just amazing that you didn't hit it. It didn't run away. It splattered, didn't it? Yeah. Sorry, Candy. But it was still a God moment because you're okay. You know what? Even in the bad things, you're inconvenienced, but you're okay. And metal can be fixed, can it? Absolutely. Or replace. Sorry, David. It's all, you know what? That's a God thing. Maybe it was going to die anyway, and this way the insurance gets paid for it. Amen. See how God works? I just saw it, and I proclaimed it. We have a great God. Amen? It's not that hard. And he's doing it every day. He's revealing himself to you every single day in some way, shape, or form. Every day, he's speaking to you through his Holy Spirit. Every day, he wants to speak to you through his word. Every day, he wants to communicate with you how amazing he is and what he's doing in your life, and all we have to do is listen. Every day, he gives us the opportunity for fellowship, to feel the hand of Christ in our life. We can either choose to ignore it or accept it. Every day, he puts you in a family that wants to love on you and be a part of your life and you a part of his. It's amazing. You see, that's what Philip did. I don't think Philip went in with some grand plan. I think Philip was running. I think he felt the presence of God that he was supposed to get out of there, and he was running. He was thinking about his buddy Stephen, who had just got stoned. He's thinking, where can I go that I might be safer? Where is God calling me to go? And he goes into Samaria, a place that he probably would never, ever go. And he got into a city, and he started telling people, not follow Jesus, repent, and be baptized. He wasn't saying that. He was just telling the people that he ran into what he had seen, what he had heard, what he'd felt. He was telling the amazing miracles that were going on in Jerusalem. I don't think even for one second that Philip, and this is pretty amazing, I don't think for one second that Philip went into this city thinking, man, I am going to do some miraculous things in this town. I'm going to heal. I'm going to make the blind see. I'm going to bring up the cripples. I'm going to do it today in this city of Samaria. Sorry, I just scared the baby to death. Sorry. I don't think Philip went in doing that. Even thinking that. You know, it doesn't say, but I thought about this a lot, because how in the world does a guy go from serving food in the temple in Jerusalem to doing this miraculous thing that says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. I don't think Philip went into that town thinking, I'm going to heal these people. I think Philip went into that town with a heart that he was going to tell people about what he knew about Jesus. And I have no idea, but I this is just weird maybe. But I think Philip went in and he was telling people about Jesus. And he was telling people about Stephen and about John and Peter and the miracles that were going on. Katie, can I use you for just a second? So I would imagine that he's telling them, and he says, and there was this one woman. It was so amazing. She was blind, and she has to stand up, a blind woman. He calls her and says, she was blind, and what Jesus did when this woman was blind, he took some, I'm not going to do this, I don't have any dirt. He took some dirt, and he spit in it, and he took that spittle and that mud, and he wiped it. And I can see Philip doing this. I don't know why, but I can see him do it. He took the dirt, and he's just showing them, because he's wanting them to see exactly what happened. He took some dirt, and he spit into it, and he mixed it up, and he put it on the blind woman's eyes. And guess what? And all of a sudden, this woman goes, I can see. Yeah. I can see. And Philip's like, no. You can see too? He wouldn't be like, yeah, look at me. He'd be like, praise God. Because he would be just as amazed as everyone else would be that all of a sudden she can see. And all of a sudden he starts thinking, oh man, I remember that I saw Jesus in the church, in the synagogue. And they placed this guy with a crippled hand out in front of everyone to see what he was going to do. And that guy with the crippled hand, he like kind of like the hand that you've got. And he brings up this other guy. He says, and he told this guy with the crippled hand, he says, reach out your hand. And the guy reaches out his hand, and guess what? It's healed. And I can just see Philip getting, oh, dude. Something amazing is happening here. And he's just as amazed, Philip is just as amazed at what's going on as anybody else in the room. And everyone was filled with amazement. And Philip realizes, you know what? What else did I see? What else did I see? What else can I tell him about? That's kind of what's going on. Well, man, I am so excited that God is using me right at this very moment. Well, what can I remember? What can I think about? What did I see? What did I hear? What did he tell me? And I can see Philip getting excited because he recognizes that God is using him, a regular dude, to do amazing things. Wow. Really? Just from proclaiming what he'd seen, what he'd heard, and what he felt? Really? Yeah. Yeah. You see, that's our God. He's not limited by your lack of knowledge about the Bible. He's not limited by who you are or what you've done in your past. He's able to work through anyone and everyone who is willing to be bold and proclaim Jesus to those around him. I don't know how that thing starts. I really don't. I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know what? I don't know that I've been bold enough. I don't know that I've been bold enough to do that. I think that something happens if we have an expectation of it. And I say that almost in the opposite way. I think we should all be expectant, okay? I think we should all be expectant. But I think if we go into it thinking, wow, I wonder if God will do this for me. Guess what? You've come into it with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. Because if you come into that idea thinking, wow, I wonder if God would use me to heal somebody. Guess what the wrong equation is in that sentence? Me. You see, God works through people who aren't self-seeking, self-serving, self-glorifying, because none of the glory goes to Philip at all. All the glory goes to God. And I would imagine if it happened that way, I'm not saying it did because the Bible doesn't say it did, but I remember just sitting in my office thinking, how does it happen? How does it go from serving people in the temple to all of a sudden doing these miraculous signs? I think it's something that God just does through those who are humble and those who are willing to be obedient in the small things in our lives. I think we're missing some amazing blessings in the world because of our self-righteousness. I think if we had approached the proclamation of Jesus Christ in a humble manner, in a manner of saying, wow, look what he's done. Look how he's doing it. All praise goes to him. I think miraculous things would start to happen once again in our lives and in the lives of the people around us and in the world. I think he would bring healing. I think he would bring forgiveness of relationships. I think our world, our community, will be a different place if we take us out of the equation and just put him first. That's Philip. Have you ever noticed something? I mean, I know you probably noticed something sometime, somewhere. I'm going to give you an example of maybe you've noticed this or not. This is my transition into the next section. Have you ever noticed that weeds grow very easily? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we plant a garden just about every year. Same thing happens every year. No matter what we plant, no matter what we do to the soil, it just seems like the weeds overtake our garden every single year. Amen, yes? It seems like, you know, other people are getting these great big tomatoes and stuff like that. We plant beefsteak tomatoes. Were they beefsteak? What were they? Oh, is it? They were supposed to be that little. They were just salad tomatoes. Okay, we plant salad tomatoes. And we got all six of them. So, were there six or were there more than six? Six might be pushing it. Okay. But we got a great pile of weeds in our garden. Just amazing. Not just our garden. Have you ever noticed that? Weeds grow so simply. I mean, farmers put so much time and effort into fertilizing and cultivating and anhydrous and all these different things to get the corn to grow so nice and tall, or the beans to grow so wonderful. And you don't do anything for the weeds, and they usually outgrow everything, don't they? It's just amazing. Unless you do something to squelch them, to put them down, weeds grow incredibly. You know, there's kind of a correlation in that in my mind. Have you ever noticed with kids or adults too that you can You can spend hours and hours and hours like teaching a little kid how to say like mama or dada or grandpa, papa. Saying, you know, just hours, and they just kind of look at you like, what? But they hear a bad word like once. Have you ever noticed this? And boom, they've got it. Anyone else ever notice that? This is like, what? Maybe not the little kids, but the kids that are just growing up a little bit, it seems like they grab hold of that evil so quickly. But the good things that we try to teach them Bible verses and things like that, it's like, oh, I don't know how to learn the Bible verse. Or you try to teach them history or good things in school and things like that, and it seems like they have so much trouble. Oh, they're learning disabled, or, you know, they have a problem learning this. But you take them over here and you give them a bunch of, I don't know, Zelda cards or something like that, like, they just gobble it up, smack, stop. No, they take it in so easily. They've got it immediately. We can teach them the truth about creation and stuff like that, but all of a sudden you say billions of years, and now we put dinosaurs in it, and oh yeah, dinosaurs, billions of years, yeah, oh yeah, and they got it. Have you noticed that? It kind of goes along with what's going on here. I can't see the clock, so I'll stop if I need to, but it's kind of what's going on here. It says that now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. Now, what is this sorcery thing that he's talking about? This is not something new. If you go back to Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, we had sorcery all the way through there, and they were doing amazing things. You remember, it's in Acts, or in Exodus, did I say Acts? In Exodus chapter 7 and 8, that's where Moses is standing before Pharaoh. Remember this? He had his little staff. Not a little staff, it was a powerful staff. He had his staff, and he threw it down, and it became a what? Snake. And Pharaoh brought in his magicians and enchanters and stuff like that, and they threw down their little staffs. They were little staffs. Threw down their little staffs, and what happened? Snakes. I can't explain that. But I can explain that Moses' staff ate up his snake while the other snakes. I don't understand that. It was interesting because then they were on the Nile. Remember this? And Moses turned the Nile into blood, and all the fish died and stuff like this. And then Moses or Pharaoh brought his enchanters and his dudes, the sorcerers, out, and they turned into blood. And then they did the same thing with frogs. When Moses brought the frogs, and they made frogs. If I was Pharaoh, I would have said, dude, make that snake turn back into a staff. If I was him, I would have said, don't turn more blood water into blood. That's just compounding the problem. Make the blood turn back to water. Or make the frogs disappear. Have you ever thought about that? Here's Pharaoh that's getting with these plagues, and his guys are coming in and making the plagues worse. Finally, Moses makes the gnats, okay? And Pharaoh calls his and his guys and says, okay, make more gnats. The teeniest, tiniest, most insignificant little bug possible, okay? A gnat. And finally, those guys couldn't even make a gnat. And they said to Pharaoh, we can't do this. This is the hand of God. They're trying to tell him, wake up. This is stupid. We don't need more gnats. Listen to what he's saying. The whole point of this is there are forces out there. Listen to me right now. There are forces out there of evil, okay, that can do amazing things. Not just sleight of hand, magic trick type of stuff. I'm talking, there are forces, demonic forces out there that are doing what looks like miracles and tricks to amaze and draw people in. There's a couple magicians right now. I'm not going to name names. But if you look into them, they worship Satan. They flat out say, we are worshipers of Satan. And they do some amazing things. Some tricks that I can't explain. I can't explain many of the simple tricks. I can't do a card trick and explain it. But they're doing amazing things. Some things I cannot explain. And some things I think I don't want to explain because I think where it goes to is the demonic. And what scares me is that so quickly kids are being drawn to that. And it's in forms of wonderful little forms. We put it in nice little packages. Like, I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it. Like Harry Potter. Okay? Harry Potter are wonderful books. They're wonderful movies. But you know what? They are promoting witchcraft. Do you understand me? Witchcraft. All right? Can you look at it as entertainment? Yes. But watch out with your kids, because you know what? Kids grab hold of that so tightly and hang on to it, and they can't tell the difference. Make sure that they are filled with the Spirit and have a discerning heart before you express to them the other side. Because if they have an empty spirit that does not have the Holy Spirit inside of them, guess what? That demon wants your child. It wants your heart. And it will take it. Can it be overcome? Yes, by the blood of Jesus. But it makes it much harder, because it puts seeds of doubt in their minds, in their hearts. And it is a battle that you do not want to face. And it is coming in so many different forms and ways right now in our society to our kids, with little cards that they play little games with and all these different things. Get it out. Be done with it. Or at least expose it for what it is to your child, so they at least understand what's going on. Wow, that was a tangent. Why? Because it's real. And that's exactly what's going on here in this little town of Samaria. You know what? The reason that there were so many evil spirits that came shrieking out of people and so many people that needed to be healed, because there was a guy like Simon who was there that was promoting it. He might not have known that he was opening up people to the demonic, but he was. He was opening up his entire community. His range of influence was not for a God who is holy and just. His influence was for the demonic and for power for himself, because that's what he was looking for. Okay, let's jump back to the beginning of the sermon. Is there a place for a guy like Simon? Would Jesus accept him?
Yes.
Yes. It says, now sometime a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Listen to that. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. He was setting himself up as God to the people, and he was promoting that. Okay? I'm someone special. I've got great power and wisdom. He might not even know what he was doing. It might have been like Philip. He was just dabbling along, and all of a sudden something amazing happened. And instead of him saying, wow, praise God, he said, wow, look at the power I've got. And he started developing it and doing it more and more. You see, Philip, we've got a contrast of two different people. Philip, who was doing miraculous signs and things and giving praise to God and making sure that all these different signs were a stepping stone to share Jesus with people. That's what he was doing. He was taking none of the pain, none of the glory for himself. He was using it as a stepping stone to proclaim Jesus. And Simon was using it as a stepping stone to elevate himself in the world. It says, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. And I'm not denying that magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, you see that? People are able to discern. People are able to discern between power in evil and power in good. And when they put those two side by side, when you put them side by side, those who are not so influenced by the evil, have not got so much filled with it in their spirits and in their hearts, they will choose the good when they see him side by side. And right now they had an example of Simon the sorcerer with great power and doing miraculous things, and Philip, the humble man of God, proclaiming the good news of Jesus side by side, and they chose Philip. Even the sorcerer, Simon, it says, chose to follow Philip. Now, maybe he started at the wrong reasons, but he put his faith. I cannot go away from this. It says, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And then verse 13 says, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip wherever, everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. I can't deny it. Here's the thing, and it's not my job to, and it's not your job to. Simon accepted Christ. He went through all the things that was required, everything that was presented to him, he followed. He was baptized. He followed Christ. So do I know that Simon was a believer? Yes, for all intents and purposes, he's a believer, as far as I know. And here's the other part of this whole equation. It doesn't matter what I think or not. Listen to me now, okay, if you're shutting down. It doesn't matter whether I believe Simon is a believer or not, because guess what? I don't have a say in the matter. When Simon stands before God, he's standing before God. It's not going to be God and me going, I told you, I knew it. I knew you weren't a believer. That's not going to happen. It's just him and God. I got to wait my turn. Okay? I don't have to determine this. If someone has put their faith in Jesus, then as far as I know, they are a believer. If they're doing something that I don't agree with, don't approve of, think is ungodly or whatever, you know what? Maybe that's where they're at right now because God's going to take whatever they're into right now, the evil that they're into, and maybe he's going to use that later on in their life for his glory. I don't know. I've seen a lot of people who have got attacked that have been believers who have been, I shouldn't say a lot because I don't, can't name a lot. I can name a couple who all of a sudden got off track, got addicted to drugs and different things, got into things, pornography and stuff that were totally ungodly, and yet they said they were a Christian. And guess what? You look at them and think, there's no way they could actually be a Christian. And then later on, we see that God delivers them from those things, and all of a sudden, they are ministering to the drug dealers, those who are addicted to pornography. They're going into the jails and are doing amazing things. And I can look back and say, you know what? God let him go through that. He didn't put him in that, but he let him get into that so that later on he can use it for his glory. God will cause all things to work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, all things. Am I talking too fast? Hope you're getting it. Good. Not fast enough is what she's saying. I gotcha. All right. So he's following Philip everywhere. But something was wrong, evidently. Evidently, there wasn't the sign that these people, these men and women and Simon had accepted Jesus. And they heard that great things were going on in Samaria, but it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, it says they sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15 says, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I've gone round and round about this in my head. For whose purpose did this happen? So if you didn't catch what happened, they baptized, they accepted Christ, but evidently they, for some reason, had not understood that they had not received the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was not a manifestation of that or what, but Peter and John came. They recognized in some way, shape, or manner that they had not received the Holy Spirit. Here's what it is. The little thing that nobody wants to talk about, and I'm going to talk about it. In other times when people received the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. We have evidence of that. Later on, when other people have received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And so a lot of people equate this saying, well, these people weren't speaking in tongues, so they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, so they weren't really saved. And so that's the sign that you have to have in order to be a true disciple. You have to speak in tongues to have the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in your life. Hogwash. Do you know why that's going on? Do you know why that has to happen? It was not for these people so they recognized that they were saved. The sign was for not the people. The sign was for Peter and John. The reason this happened was not for the people, it was for Peter and John. Why did Peter and John need to see that? Because in their minds, they were only supposed to go to certain people. They were only supposed to go to the Jews. Remember this? That was planted in their minds. Salvation is for the Jews. It's all for the Jews. But God says, you know what? It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Jews in Jerusalem. It's not just for the Jews in Samaria and Judea and all around the world. It's not just for the Jews in those places. I'm starting up a whole new thing. And if you're starting up a whole new thing, a whole new game, if he's opening up a whole new can here, guess what? He has to give them proof. And who's he have to prove it to? To the people? No, to Peter and John, the leaders of the church. And so when he came into Samaria, he's opening up a whole new can. And so when Peter and John come into this place and they see that they have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they land their hands on them, they pray, and all of a sudden the manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes on these people. And Peter and John are going, but they're Samaritans. Yeah, you're right. They're Samaritans. I didn't know Samaritans could receive the Holy Spirit. Did you? No, I didn't know the Samaritans could receive the Holy Spirit. This is brand new, isn't it? Yes, this is brand new. And guess what? The pattern is going to repeat itself throughout the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the idea of how God is going to use the Holy Spirit throughout all nations, throughout all people. And he had to get it started with these leaders. He had to get them to understand that it does not mean that speaking in tongues or any other manifestation is proof that you have the Holy Spirit. Guess what? I don't need proof that you have the Holy Spirit. It's not my job. Do I get one amen? It's not my determination. It's not my problem, yes or no. My problem, my job, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. How God uses it in your life is up to God. Okay? You see, he uses different people at different times in different ways. For his purpose and for his purpose only. He's an amazing God. But he's working with infallible people. Or not fallible, infallible, fallible people. Broken people. And he has to use sometimes extreme measures to get us to get it. You see, this account was for Peter and John and for us to realize what we did at the very beginning of the sermon. Okay? Can young people accept Jesus and Jesus accept them? Yes. Can old people? Yes. Can Muslims? Yes. Can black people? Yes. Can red people? Yes. You see, Jesus is for all people, for all time. All who will come to him, he will receive as his own. That's what this is about. Yeah. So many people get down on Simon because of what he does here. What happens is Simon sees the apostles laying their hands on people and them receiving this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. And Simon, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And there's an assumption that Simon was doing was with evil heart and with an evil desire. And that could be very well true. Maybe he wanted it, and because of Peter's response, everyone assumes that Simon wanted it for an evil purpose. But you know what? I'm probably going along with that. But you know what? If I saw, I might be the same way. If I saw some miraculous things happen to my buddies by the laying on of the hands of these apostles and see the power that goes through there, you know what? I would love that ability. I would. Not for me, but I would love to just go lay my hands on anyone I wanted to and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Wouldn't you? In a little way, and not from a selfish point where, wow, Elvin's so great, but you know what? I would love to go to every person that, even my enemies, the ones that I just love to go lay my hands on them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and that would be all there is to it, and they would receive the Holy Spirit, and their life would be wrapped up in Jesus for the rest of eternity. I tell you what, there wouldn't be a soul in the world that I'd be, whoop, whoop, receive. I'd be walking through the mall just sneaking up on people, going, "Whoo, you got them now too." You know what I'm saying? Not because I want something for myself, because I want people to have Jesus. If I could do it that simple, whoo, that'd be awesome. Then I wouldn't have to stand in front of all these people and try to convince them or all these different things. I'd just go lay my hands on them. Wow, that'd be fun. I'd have worn out hands. I'd work my fingers to the bone. It'd be awesome. Now, I don't know that was Simon's intention or desire here, because Peter rebukes him, and rightfully so. Because that type of power would go to anybody's head. It would go to mine. I admit it. I'd probably have a TV show and tell people to come on the TV show and let me lay my hands on them. It's just natural. It's human nature. That's why I think God only gives those special abilities to special people. Because normal people can't handle it. It goes to their head too much. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You can't. You have no part or share in this ministry." Now notice he didn't condemn him out of Christianity at all. He says, "You have no share in this ministry. Go find your own ministry," basically. "Before God, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Boy, that Simon, he's a bad dude. You know what? If you could look inside me, if I could go like this and bare my soul to you, every thought, every action that I've had and still have, you would say, "Dude, you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I've been set free, but I still have a lot of chains He's not describing something special about Simon. He's describing all of us in a lot of ways. I'm free of sin, okay? On the day of judgment, they're covered by the blood of Jesus. But I'm still battling right now on this side, battling hard. I like Simon's response. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. In many, listen to this, as they returned, they preached in many Samaritan villages. You know what that tells me? That last word. When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So they were in one village, they're heading back to Jerusalem, and what did they do? They stopped off at a whole bunch of Samaritan villages, and they started to preach the gospel. They started telling people what they'd seen, what they'd heard, and what they felt. And they had something whole new to proclaim about the power of Jesus, because they just saw it in one Samaritan village. If it happened there, it can happen in your village too. Let's get something going. Guess what? They got it. Peter and John got the message. When they saw that these people received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of their hands, they understood that God was doing something new. They didn't realize how big and how massive it was going to get, but they got the next step, the Samaritan villages we can go to, and we can proclaim the good news. They got it. The question is, do you have it? You say you do. Well, yep. Little kids can accept Jesus. Yep, old people can accept Jesus. Yep, people in prison can accept Jesus. Yep, Muslims can accept Jesus. Yep, Buddhists can accept Jesus. Red, black, yellow, chicken, white. What? Not chickens. They can all accept Jesus. We got it here. We got it here. Do we have it here? Are we proclaiming it? This is good. This is good. This is better. This guides us. This empowers us. This makes us act and proclaim and tell people the freedom they can have in Jesus Christ. The good news. I'm done. Where are you at? Are you sitting there thinking, well, Eldon, that's a really nice message, but you don't understand. I don't know enough. If you know enough to serve some food to some widows, then you know enough about Jesus to go proclaim it. Have you opened your eyes and seen what he did for you today already? Got you here safely? Gave you a car? Gave you family to encourage you to be here? Have you seen that? Then you have enough to start proclaiming. Have you heard any good news today? Did anything strike you that you could walk out of here today and go say, you know what, do you know that, and tell them? Have you heard anything that's worthwhile that you can share today with somebody new? Have you heard anything? Have you had any encouragement from just being together today? You know what, that and alone can speak to someone, because there are a lot of lonely people out there right now. A lot of people are sitting at home watching TV who are just wishing they had a relationship with someone today that they could put hands and feet into their lives. Someone they could talk to for just a little bit. Someone just needs to be invited, because you know what? As far as I know, we're a pretty welcoming place. Amen. I hope so. People need that. And you can proclaim it. Because you know. Now I'm really done. We're going to sing a song. Wherever you're at, God's calling you. And you don't get to avoid it. You don't get to run away from it. There's no place you can hide from God's calling in your life and what he's calling you to do today. And every single one of us needs to make a decision today about what he's calling us to do, who he's calling us to reach out to. Let's stand and sing.